Well, my sons were kind of playing around. They were teasing each other, and my oldest was kind of teasing my youngest, and it hurt his feelings. It really upset him. And so we all sat down and we had to talk about it. And I told him, I said, you know, Will, you know, when people tease you and make fun of you, it's no big deal. A lot of times people do that because they like you. I said, you know how at church, Pastor Steve and a lot of people at church make fun of Daddy because he likes Ohio State, and they say Ohio State's no good, and they make fun of me. They do that because they love me. And Sam goes, actually, Dad, they do it because Ohio State's really no good. So, you know, you teach, you do what you can anyway. Tonight's going to be, I have so many different thoughts about tonight that I want to share with you. So I pray you'll be patient. But most of all, I pray that tonight these words would minister to us, minister encouragement to us, minister hope to us, and maybe more than anything, to realize that if you're a follower of Jesus, the incredible anchor that we are tied to through this journey on the earth. So last night I went for a walk with my son, my oldest son, and I have these random moments, and bless his heart, he knows when I'm in this really thoughtful mode, and I'll say, hey, son, let's go for a walk. And he knows if we're going for a walk, it's because Dad wants to talk to him about something, you know, and he's like, man, I'm kind of tired, Dad. And I said, come on, we're going to go for a walk, you know, and so we go for the walk, and I'm just thinking about a lot of things, you know, and maybe you think about these things as your kids get older, but I was thinking about what it means to be a man. And especially how our culture defines what a man is. And I think all of us guys in here, if we were really honest, you know, we can get bogged down by the cultural definition of what a man is. And yet we know juxtaposed to that is, you know, the men in our lives that we really see as men. So I told my son four things, went for this walk, and I said, you know, Sam, you're going to hear on TV and in music and from your friends, and you're going to hear all about what it means to be a man. I mean, he's like, he'll be in sixth grade. So next year, the next year, he's going to be in middle school. And I told him, you're going to start hearing a lot of things that maybe you haven't heard much of. And I said, you haven't heard much of it, have you? He said, what are you talking about, Dad? I said, well, you know, kids, we're going to start talking about sex and, you know, their language, you know, be different. And I said, are they already like that? And he's like, I don't think so. Not yet, you know. And I said, you're going to hear all these things. And I said, but if you really want to know what a man is, then we need to know what God says a man is and go to his word. Now, the message tonight is not about what it means to be a man, but it's about God's word. But I told my son, I said, you know, son, to me, as I read God's word, there are four things that really are the measure of a man. And I said, and the first thing is that a man takes care of his relationship with Jesus. I mean, that's the first and foremost. If you don't take care of that, you only think you're taking care of everything else. That's got to be first. I said, your relationship with Jesus has to be the most important thing. And he said, well, how does a man take care of that? And I said, well, the first thing is that God has to save us and forgive us of our sin. I mean, that's the first thing. And God does that thing. The way we nurture and foster that relationship with Christ is through his word. I mean, if you want to know, I mean, I think most of us, not everybody, but I think most of us in here tonight would say that Jesus was the greatest man that ever lived. And if you, and that's an easy thing to say, but if you really say that and you believe that, then we ought to know something about the life of Jesus. And God has provided this perfect revelation of his son Jesus through the scriptures. And I told my son, I said, you read the Bible and you pray. And here's the third thing in taking care of your relationship with Jesus. You do what the Bible says. I mean, doesn't that sound simple? We don't just read the Bible. We don't just have head knowledge of what the Bible says, but we actually live our lives by that. And here's the thing. And that means that sometimes when you're living your life by the word of God, that there's going to be tough times come because you did what was right. And I said, and as a man, you're going to have those moments in your life when you're going to have to take a stand for what's right. And it's going to cost you to take that stand. And I said, a man will take it and someone less than a man won't. And we'll have this conversation many, many other times, because I didn't have it, you know, last night with him, but it's something I'm going to say, you know, sometimes a man's going to be, an unmarried man's going to be in a situation with a woman or a girl, and it's going to get a little bit crazy. And I said, and it's in that moment that that man's got to do the right thing according to God's word. I went on to tell him that the second thing, a man takes care of his marriage. A man takes care of his marriage. Now, Pastor Jeff can tell you he's in here. We do a lot of marriage counseling. We do a lot of pre-marital counseling. And the first thing I usually ask a couple when they come in to meet with me is I ask them, do you pray together? And you know what 90% of them say? We don't. And I tell them, at the supper table with everybody there doesn't count. Is that because I'm a bad pastor that I would say that? No, because I think one way that a man takes care of his marriage is he nurtures the spiritual relationships between them. If you haven't learned this yet, you're a newlywed or you're not married, but here's the deal. No connection will keep you together except a spiritual connection. I can tell you that because my wife said if it wasn't for Jesus, she'd have been gone a long time ago. All right? She wouldn't have put up with it. And I tell her, well, me too, because I'm quick on my feet. That's why I say, but a man takes care of his marriage. You know, I tell couples all the time, you know, the greatest thing you can give your kids is a good marriage. Now, let me say this, and you may email me if you don't agree with this, but hear the spirit with which I'm saying it. Your kids will benefit more from not total neglect, but a neglecting of them and totally giving them a good marriage. Now, understand what I'm saying. I'm not advocating neglecting your children. But I want you to know, most people do the opposite. They neglect their marriage for the children. And again, we go back to God's word. And I'm not pulling out all these scriptures tonight. All this is a very long introduction. The man takes care of his marriage. I said the third thing is, a man takes care of his family. You know, and the kids are involved in all that. And I said, and you know, he said, hey, how's a man take care of his family? I said, well, one is he works. You know, that's one way that a man takes care of his family. And the way he takes care of his family also reflects the way that he works. And so that, you know, a man is going to work hard and he's going to do the right thing at work. And, you know, maybe he'll be the guy that's early or the guy that leaves late or, you know, whatever that. But a man, that's one way that a man takes care of his family. I said, and the other way is, you know, he's got to discipline his kids sometimes. And he said, so, like, sometimes there's punishment. I said, yes, sometimes there's punishment. I said, but really a better word for punishment is discipline. You know, so that you learn something, you know, out of that experience. And that's a way that a man takes care of his family. And then the fourth thing I told him is a man takes care of his work. You know, what God has called him to do. You know, of course, I'm having this conversation with my son. It would be applicable for a daughter, although a few of those things would be a little bit different. But the bottom line of that conversation last night was, if you want to know what kind of man God wants you to be, you go to his word. So here we are. It's Wednesday night. I mean, I don't know if you've looked around. And I don't know what the streets look like on the way here. Most people aren't here. So you are like the super committed, right? You're the super tired who thought, well, if I go to a movie, I'd fall asleep. So let's go to church, right? So here we are. So let me share this with you. I mean, God has given us this Bible. And if you were if you dropped in from another planet and came in tonight and you hear me talk about this Bible, the reason this Bible has such worth is because of the author of this Bible. And I believe the author of this Bible is God. Now, when you start talking about the Bible, you get into all kinds of crazy opinions. And I'm not going to get into a lot of this tonight, but has anybody seen the I guess they call it a mockumentary religion. What is it, Jeff? Religious or something like that? Has anybody seen that? Raise your hand if you've seen that. Okay, never mind. So what happens is in our culture, you know, there's a lot of opinions about what the Bible says. You guys have heard me say this before. I mean, like they said, like 80% of Americans believe that the Bible says God helps those who help themselves. Because that sounds so logical. That must be a biblical saying. God helps those who help themselves. 80% of Americans believe that that's in the Bible. But actually, Ben Franklin said that. Paul didn't say it. Peter didn't say it. Matter of fact, if you read this Bible, guess what you learn about helping yourself? You can't. If you could help yourself, Jesus wouldn't have come. I mean, do y'all get why the cross is so offensive? Do y'all get why Jesus is so offensive? Because we believe Jesus came to totally do something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. And man, when you're an American, you know, that's offensive. You know, I'm a self-made man or a self-made woman, or I work hard, or I do all these things, and the gospel goes against that very thought. You can't help yourself. If God doesn't help you, you won't be helped. That's what the Bible teaches. And so we have this great dependence on God. One of my favorite sermons I ever preached when I was associate pastor of my last church. The only Sundays I really got to preach were like Memorial Day, 4th of July, you know, basically when nobody was there is when I got to preach. One of my favorite sermons I ever preached on the 4th of July was called Dependence Day. Because that's what salvation is. The day that God opened my eyes and I realized I couldn't help myself. That every time, it was like trying to dig myself out of a hole and the only tool I have is a shovel, right? And it's only going to get deeper. Well, Paul writes to young Timothy. Timothy was one of those guys that was under Paul. And Paul says this to him in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. And Paul's getting ready to tell him, you know, as you observe this life, know what the anchor is that my life is tethered to. It wasn't my wisdom. It wasn't that I was able to figure things out. Now, is everybody listening? Because this will be very potentially offensive tonight. Because a lot of us, we think we're smart. We think we have figured it all out. And if none of you have, then there's at least one person in here that has, and that's me. You know, I'm thinking, man, I've got a grasp on it. I'm starting to understand this Christian life. And I'm realizing this and this. And every time, our natural tendency is to resort to our ways, the ways that we think are right. And so the challenge for tonight, the challenge that I face when we talked about preaching through the Big Five for the month of July, you know, is that this Bible is a gift to us from God. It's a revelation of who God is. Listen, it's a revelation of who we are. How many of you like a revelation on who you are? You know, the Bible says that we are. I always love to ask that because you get various answers. The Bible says we are sinners. We are sinners. That we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And from Genesis to Revelation, this Bible points us to a Savior who is Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, we see the heart of God in His heart. And Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. Not only that, but it's a revelation of who we are. It's not just that we're sinners, but that we are helpless. Now, it's a Wednesday night in July, and I'm trying to get you all psyched out about being helpless. Right? Oh, that's awesome. We're helpless. I love it. Here's the thing. It doesn't take long for us to figure that out, does it? That we're helpless. I mean, how many times have you tried to help yourself and it just goes in the opposite direction? For me, every time. But God gives us a wisdom that is beyond us. I know I've told you this before, but it's worth repeating. You know, I was talking to a guy and I was speaking at a college and I was just sharing the gospel. What I'm sharing with you right now, that we are sinners. We have fallen short of the glory of God. We couldn't help ourselves. But in His great love and mercy for us, God sends Jesus to die on the cross in our place so that our sin could be forgiven. And afterwards, this guy was really upset about what I was sharing. It offended him greatly. And I could tell he was really smart because I really didn't understand a lot of what he was saying to me. I needed Jeff Reynolds with me, right, to help with the big words. And I could tell this guy was very smart. And what he accused me of that night was being arrogant. He said, man, you're just arrogant. You just think you've got it all figured out. And I said, wait. I said, well, what do you believe about heaven? He goes, I believe I'm just living a good moral life and that'll be good enough for the end of this life. I said, and you're calling me arrogant? I'm saying there ain't no way I can get to heaven unless a Savior comes and dies on a cross for me. There's no way I can get to heaven. But you're saying you live pretty good enough that you can get there without a Savior and I'm arrogant? See, I think the gospel, while it is very offensive, it makes perfect sense when you begin to live life. And God's revealed himself to us. And Paul's telling Timothy here, you are anchored to something that is beyond you. I mean, if all we have is our wisdom, I mean, seriously, if all we have is our wisdom, and sometimes, how many of you think sometimes you're pretty wise? How many of you are liars? All right, I think I'm. All right, I'll just leave you out of this. I think I'm wise a lot. I think, man, that I've just got it together, and man, I know what to say and I know what to do. I mean, that's me, okay? And if you think I'm bad, well, you came to hear me preach, right? So that makes you somehow worse than me. That's what my wisdom tells me. And so here's the deal. I'm online and I'm playing this trivia game and I am knocking it out. And I love trivia. Jeff makes fun of me because I got 1,000 books on stuff that nobody else knows. And even though I have all these books, I don't know it either, but I do have the books. And so I love trivia game and I'm playing this trivia game and I'm like, there's like 30 people playing and I'm like 15th or 16th. And I'm thinking, wow, I'm doing awesome. And there's this little bar on the side where you can chat, right? Everybody know what chat is? Okay, good. And so they're talking on the side and somebody asks, how old is everyone in the room? 10, 10, 9, 9, 5. No, but you know, and of course I was getting ready to put in my age, so I put 11 and you know, because I just think I'm so wise. I'm so smart and I just got it figured out. But every time I go to God's word and God is constantly, through his word, calling us towards himself, towards his wisdom. He says, your ways are not my ways. That's what he says to me. Your ways are not my ways. And so I'm having marriage issues, right? Anybody ever have marriage issues? Nobody. Wow. You need to get up here and preach. And so, you know, and I'm thinking about it, you know, so it's like my wife calls in the middle of the day and I can't talk, you know, and I'm like, hey, listen, I'm doing something right now. Oh, fine. Call me when you care, chick. And my wisdom tells me that she's in need of a rebuke. A godly rebuke from a godly man. And that's me. So I'm thinking about what I'm going to say. You know, thinking about driving home, thinking of a proper rebuke, nothing harsh, maybe in front of the kids. That'll help her, put her in her place. You know, I'm just thinking, all right, because my point is the Lord says, your ways are not my ways. You know, the way that I want to respond to people is, anybody ever, I think the young people say, get in your grill. Does anybody ever get in your grill? Because I was grilling the other day and opened up and Barbie had gotten my grill. She was just laying right there. And that was the second time my 11-year-old boy got in trouble in the day. You know, and if somebody says something about you, you know, I mean, do you see that happening? And do you see what I see? That it's at the points when I am attempting to walk as close as I've ever walked with the Lord when that stuff starts happening. Has anybody else noticed that? It's when, you know, I've said, Lord, I'm going to be the man you want me to be. And whatever your word says, I'm going to do. And that's when I get the phone call. I'm like, hey, honey, can I call you back? Well, call me when you care. You know, it happens. Those are the moments. Those are the times that those kind of things happen when I'm trying, you know, to walk with the Lord, to understand his word, to live my life by that word. That's when these things happen. at the greatest point of what seems to be my commitment to say, Lord, I'm going to walk with you and I'm going to follow you. And then something like that happens. And my ways are so different than his ways, because my ways say that if you insult me, then I'm going to insult you bigger. Right? If you do something to me, I'm going to do something to you worse. But my ways are not his ways. And what he calls us to, if you read his word, he calls us to humility. And to not look at anybody, to not see yourself as better than anybody, but to follow his word. And Paul's saying, you've seen my life. You've seen how I've lived, my purpose, my patience. And he lists all these attributes. He said, you've seen the things that happened to me, the persecutions. And then he says this, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I hope you're getting revved up here on Wednesday night and getting excited about walking close with the Lord so that you can be persecuted. And it's not even holy fun. Is everybody with me? It's not even holy fun, but you will be persecuted if you want to live a godly life. Why? Because the enemy doesn't want you to live a godly life. And it's like I got to take a step back from there and say, yes, there is an enemy. And the Bible is very clear about the enemy and the designs that the enemy has for your life. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come so you may have life and have it to the full. And so what's happening is Paul is telling Timothy, I want you to live your life in such a way as the word of God reveals that we should live our lives as believers. He says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's like I can kind of handle that. All right, let's be really honest tonight. I can kind of handle that part of it. But listen to what he goes on to say. While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Do you think that we live in a time when evil people are going from bad to worse? When it seems like, man, we're struggling, we're doing our best, we're trying to live our lives for the glory of God. And then you see all these wicked, evil people, right, in our culture or across the globe. And it just seems like they're prospering. It just seems like if God would let me be God for a moment, there'd be a lot less people on the earth. Anybody else feel that way? Wow, I thought that would get a chuckle, but everybody just looked at me like. I mean, it'd be wild, you know, if I could just be God for a moment. Here's how things would be different. Now, I really want you to get to hear this. Well, I'd get rid of disease and pain and suffering for us. You didn't even laugh. Okay, never. That's horrible. I know it's horrible. I'm depraved, people. I told you I'm a sinner, okay? Right? I'd get rid of that. You know, we just would have these wallets and purses that were bottomless, right? Every time you reach in, $100 comes out, right? Every time you, right? I mean, if I'm God, just for a moment, right, we're going to do this. And these wicked, evil people, I don't want you to get up and leave, so let me just tell you, they'd be dealt with, right? If I could just be God for a moment, get rid of all suffering, all evil, all sin. And it sounds like a place that God already has prepared for us. A place that God's already prepared. There's a mansion being built and there's streets of gold and gates of pearl. And there's no sickness, no suffering, no more tears. God has a clue. Church. And that place is already there and it's waiting. And in the meantime, God has given us his word to show us how to live a faithful life to him while we're here. And Paul is telling Timothy, you're going to see all these things. it's going to look like that it just doesn't pay to be good. It's going to look like that it just doesn't pay to follow Jesus. And it's going to look like that if you're evil and you're wicked, it's a $1 million industry per person, right? It's going to look that way. And he says, but I want you to be faithful. Don't get distracted with all that stuff that's going on. Don't get distracted with that. What has he told him? To walk as closely with God as he can. Finally, he says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, I love this because his first mention here of the Scriptures, the very first attribute characteristic that he gives for the Scriptures is that it can make you wise for salvation. But he doesn't just stop there. Because if the Scriptures made you wise for salvation, then guess what? Everybody who reads the Bible would be saved, right? But it's not what he says. Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And so God uses his word to open our hearts and open our eyes. One fun thing that Jeff and I do is we talk about books we read or sermons we listen to. And one of the things we always listen for is the gospel to be present. You know, I think, and you may disagree, and that's fine, email me at reynolds@hillview.com. But I think, you know, when you go to a place of worship, now listen to me, all right, give me a second. I think you ought to hear that we are sinners. I think you ought to hear that. I can't rightly see God unless I rightly see sin in my life. Because if I think maybe my sin's not that bad or maybe it's not there at all, I can't possibly see God for who he really is. And so it's through faith in Jesus Christ that God uses the Scriptures to open our eyes so that we can see God for who he is, so that we can see ourselves for who we are. And then every place you go for worship, you ought to hear that Jesus was the Savior of the world who died on the cross and rose again 3 days later. You ought to hear something that says that when Jesus died on that cross, he died in your place. That he died in my place. We call that substitutionary atonement. And that means this, the death that Jesus suffered, we should have suffered. But we call it grace and mercy because Jesus suffered that death on our behalf. He did that for us. And the gospel's incomplete without teaching that. And that it's the shed blood of Jesus that makes forgiveness for our sin possible. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness for sin. And Jesus shed his blood. That's the gospel. You get this. Listen, from Genesis to Revelation, this is the heartbeat of God. This is what he shares. Well, it's something that happens to us all the time as pastors here is people will bring us books and say, hey, will you check out this book and tell me what you think about it? And we do our best to do that. There's a lot of y'all here and I've got a little stack of books I'm supposed to read. But one thing I want to tell you, that gospel should be present in what you're reading. It should be present in what you're listening to because it is what God has revealed to us. His word, so that we can be complete, not lacking anything. And God has given us his word. And he says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so I want you to know, I hope you already know this, but here at Hillview, we believe that these scriptures were written from the very breath of God. Yeah, God used people to write the scriptures down, but they were his words. And we have exactly what he wanted us to have. People ask all the time, well, how could he used men, you know, how do we know this is trustworthy? Well, I have to agree with you that if you're looking at the men, the book is suspect. And so I plead with you tonight not to look at the men, but to look at the God. Could God have done that? And the answer is, if he couldn't, I don't know why you're here. How could you trust anything? And if God couldn't have written this book through human hands, then what in the world is he going to do for you in your life? And so I don't focus on the men or the circumstance or the continents or all the translation. I focus on the God of this Bible and the character of the God of this Bible. And I trust and believe that this is exactly what he wanted us to have. And I believe it's without error. I believe it's totally trustworthy. I mean, tell me another book that was written thousands and thousands of years ago that speaks right into what we're going through today. And God has spoke to us. I know I've told you this, and we'll prepare for altar. You know, before I started preaching, and so I'd be a kid sitting in church, like some kids that are here tonight. And the preacher would preach, and he would preach with such authority and with such passion. And I used to think as a kid that when, you know, because a preacher would always say when he preached, "Now God told me to say this." You know, God is speaking to our heart. And what I used to think was that when church was over, that preacher like went back up to heaven so God could tell him more things to say. I mean, I really thought that. I mean, I'm not even kidding. That's what I thought. And then I started preaching. And I realized when I preached my first sermon, when it was over, I went to Ryan's. I didn't go to heaven for God to speak me more things. I just went out and ate, right? But it's our relationship with God. And I will always treasure the conversation I had with my son last night. He may never remember it, but I'll always treasure that. And you know what's awesome about God's word? Jesus is a standard, amen? But what happens in traditional Baptist churches is when a preacher says amen, everybody else says it. So amen? All right. That was so not heartfelt. But you know what a bummer it would have been if I didn't have God's word in that conversation last night? If I didn't have God's word and had that conversation with my son where Jesus wasn't the standard, who would have most likely been the standard that I would have had to have given my son? Moi. And I'd tell him, "Son, there's four things that make a man a man." And of course, I would have had to spin it, right? We live in a society of spin. I'd have had to spin it, right? You know, I had to say, He's good to his wife most of the time, but sometimes she doesn't deserve him to be good to her. I mean, that's what I would have had to say, because why? Because he doesn't live with the neighbors. He lives with us. And he sees every weakness and shortcoming his daddy has. And I'd have had to just claim those weaknesses and shortcomings as a standard. I'd had to tell him, "Son, when a man eats, he eats till he can't breathe. That's what a man does. When a man sits down to eat, he needs help to leave the table. There's crowds of people saying, 'Don't do it! Don't, not another one!'" You know? I mean, what would I have told him if we didn't have God's word? Now, I hope you're laughing with me, but I notice I'm not laughing. I mean, what would I have told him if I didn't have God's word? And we didn't have Jesus as a standard. And so I had that conversation. I'll never forget it the rest of my life, having that conversation with him. If he wasn't engaged, he was incredibly good at pretending to be engaged in that conversation and asking questions about it. And being able to go back to God's word. Well, this is what God has spoken to us. This is what God has said. This is how Jesus lived his life. And if I didn't have that, what would I have? And so we gather here tonight. And if you're a follower of Jesus, we gather here tonight no longer mourning because we are sinners. But we come together celebrating because Jesus has made us saints. That he has forgiven our sin. And what we share in common is the grace and the mercy that God poured out on us through his Son on that cross. I want to plead with you tonight. If you're here tonight and you're not a follower of Jesus, there's no other hope. The Bible tells us that there's no other name by which men can be saved than the name of Jesus. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way. He's the only hope. Nobody else died on your cross and shed their blood so that your sin could be forgiven. We're going to have a time of altar. And if you're here and you have questions about that, or you're not sure about that, I'm here. Pastor Jeff's here. Pastor David's here. We'd love to talk with you and to pray with you about that. I'm going to tell you something else that's important. And we talk about it a lot at Hillview, but it's because we believe it's important. And that's baptism. Now, we don't believe that baptism saves you. All right. Our greatest model for baptism in the scriptures was the baptism of Jesus. And I promise you, he was headed to heaven before he was baptized. Does everybody agree with that? Jesus was probably all right, but he got baptized. And the Bible says a voice came from heaven and said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And so God calls us to baptism after we've been saved. That's a biblical baptism. And I know there's several of you here tonight, and that's been something that's been difficult for you. And I encourage you during this time of altar to take a step of obedience and say, you know what? I know I need to do that, and I'm going to do that. And then I want to ask this, and I hope you'll hear my heart on this. But I want to encourage you on Wednesday night. You know, the altar is a big deal at Hillview. All right, it's a big deal. It's always been a big deal to me, even before I came to Hillview. The opportunity just to come and to pray, to kneel at the altar, to sit in a magical place. You guys know that. This isn't a magical place, but what I've loved about Hillview is the folks have been so open to coming to the altar that God uses that as a door for folks who aren't comfortable to come to the altar to come. Now, I'm not asking tonight that all of you get up and come to the altar, but I'm asking if you'd pray, and if that's a place where you're comfortable, I'd ask you to come and pray at the altar tonight. Because I've seen God use that so many times, you know, or Jeff and I, or David and I, we counseled people who said, you know, we wouldn't have got to talk to them, but they were willing to come to the altar because other people came. And we were able to come up and say, hey, do you have a relationship with Jesus? And they said no, because we wouldn't have asked that of them sitting in their chair. So as we prepare for a time of altar, I pray that this message encourages your heart, and I pray that it has ministered to you, and that we'll respond in obedience to what Jesus is asking us to do. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you. And Lord, we thank you for your word that you've given us. And Lord, we trust this word because we trust you. And Lord, I pray tonight that each of our hearts would be pierced by your word. Lord, I pray for those that have yet to have been saved. And I pray, Father, tonight that this would be a night of salvation and that you would save people. I pray for those who need to take a step of obedience and baptism, that they'd be willing to take that step and to do that. And Lord, above all things, though, we thank you for the word that you've given us. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. The altar is open. You come.